Join me in Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2, please. Job chapter 2. I recognize that Job is probably not the place you've heard many communion messages, but I hope this will communicate to you. Job chapter 2 is a very intriguing chapter. Job is a very intriguing book, said to be the oldest text in our canon. But Job chapter 2 is very intriguing because of its teaching, the theology that we will, I hope, to bring out to you in it, and the sobering teaching about God. Please don't be confused about what the book of Job is about. We've heard it said many times that the book of Job is about Job's patience. It is a book about patience. Well, there is that aspect of it, but please hear me, that's not what the book is about. The book of Job is about God. Period. It is about understanding God. It is about coming to realize who God is. I want to ask him why he took 36 chapters between chapter 2 and chapter 38 to allow these three friends of Job to have all their conversation back and forth. I'm sure he's got a great reason as to why he wrote that, but when you get finished with chapter 2, you can jump to chapter 38 and you get your answer. And I hope to do that just a bit here. But Job chapter 2, listen to this word of God. It is inerrant, infallible, the holy, inspired word. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied, "a man will give all he has for his own life, but stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. We'll end there, and I pray the Lord's blessing. Now, as you can gather from the reading, this is the second episode that Satan has been before God. The first episode, which we see in chapter 1, is the Satan coming before God along with the other angels and presenting themselves to God. There's much about that we don't understand, exactly the dynamic and what's going on there. And I hope you don't mind, but I am not going to address that here. We'll just leave it at that. But Satan is before God, and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, there is the first theological troublesome spot that we have in Scripture. We have in this passage, we have in these chapters. This is God Almighty bringing Job before Satan and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Here is God taking Job and throwing him into the fray. He says of Job that he's blameless and upright, that he's a good man. Well, he is a good man because he is God's man. And God has strengthened him and taught him. And he is indeed that man of God. But here the trouble is that God has put Job into Satan's path. And not only that, but brought Satan into this equation and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, this is not just, "Have you considered, have you thought about him?" But have you dealt with him? You know, Satan is going, "Oh, okay, I will." And so you know the story. He goes out and he destroys Job, basically. His family, his children, his farm, his animals, his livestock, everything of possession that Job owned was now, within a short time period, was gone. And I would think that Satan probably imagined that this would cause Job to turn. But what does Job say? Look with me at verse 20 in chapter 1. At this news of all this destruction, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, a way of mourning in that society. Then he fell on the ground in worship. He fell to the ground in worship. Now, Job does not understand the front part of this equation. He does not know what is going on in the heavenly realms in this conversation between God and Satan. All he knows is he now lost everything. But here's Job, fell to the ground in worship, and he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." A teaching point in our troubled times. Do we fall to our knees and worship and say, "May the Lord be praised"? Well, now here comes Satan a second time. And God says of Satan, or says of Job, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I'm in verse 3 of chapter 2. "There's no one like him." He said this before. But now he adds something. God adds something to this conversation of what he said to him earlier. He said he is a blameless man. Have you considered him? But now he says, he still maintains his integrity. In all that has gone on, Job has not lost his integrity. What does that mean to you? What does that mean to us when we say we haven't lost our integrity? That means that whatever the standard is that we have been following, whatever morals, whatever teaching, whatever standard we have used to undergird our lives and give us our direction, Job here has not swayed from that place. He has maintained his position before God. He goes on further to say that Job did not sin in all of this. That's a pretty strong statement. Job did not sin. Well, Satan, not to be outdone, understands humanity, understands the weakness of mankind. Look at verse 4. He says, "Skin for skin." Now, here is one of those old proverbial sayings. It's a proverb that we would have a difficult time defining entirely. But the next verse does help us explain what Satan means by this short term, "skin for skin." Reading on, it said, "A man will give all he has for his own life," meaning that you can typically take away everything a man has and he will still be okay as long as you do not affect him personally. Not personally as in his family, but personally as in physically. A man will give up everything he has to save his own skin, to save his own life. That's Satan's thinking here. But he goes on to say, "But stretch out your hand." This is Satan talking to God. "God, you stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bone, and he will surely curse you to your face." Meaning that if you affect Job personally, you affect his living, his life, his being, his health, his physical well-being, then surely he will turn to you and curse your face. That's what basically skin for skin in this context we believe it means. That if you affect Job, you affect his skin, you affect him to a place where he is in now physical defeat, then he will affect your skin, God, meaning he will look at you in your face and curse you. God says, "Okay, Actually, the text says, very well. He is in your hands, but you must spare his life. I did a paper on this while I was back in seminary, and this is one of the points that I made so strongly. Look at this phrase, very well then, I place him in your hands, but you must spare his life. God said, okay, Satan, I'm going to play this game, but here's the box. You can play in that box, but you can go no further. Here's another incredible teaching point about God's relationship with Satan and Satan's ability over creation, over us. He can do nothing that God has not first ordained. He can do nothing that God has not first allowed. So here he says, very well, have at him, but you must spare his life. So now, not only can Satan affect his life, but now he has to also protect it. This is not what Satan was after. Satan was wanting him dead. Satan was wanting him defeated. Satan was wanting him to curse God and die, as his wife pointed out. But here, no, God says, okay, we'll play. Have at him, but you've got to protect his life. You can go that far, but you have to stop. Again, a great teaching point for us to understand God, Satan, and us. Satan can go no further than God allows, ever. Reading on, Satan went out and he affected his life. Now he's in sores from head to toe. And not only that, but now he's taking the shards of pottery and is scraping his skin to try to appease the pain of some sort. The wife comes and said, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh, I love the good, loving wife here. In short, it just reveals she did not understand God, believing that if he simply cursed him, then he would indeed automatically die. Well, no. He replied to his wife, you're talking like a foolish woman. Now, this word foolish here means morally depraved. It means to be morally depraved. You are a morally depraved woman in the way you're speaking to me. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Here's the whole point I want to make in my sermon here today. This statement that Job has made. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Shall we only have a God that gives us only good times? Shall we have a God that we only worship during those days when the sun is shining and everything is good? And again, here's another one of those troubling, challenging points. That we do have a God that is wonderful and loves and extends grace and mercy and provides everything we could ever, ever, ever need. It's always, always there. But we must also come to grips with that He is a God that allows, ordains, also initiates the troubled times of our life. This issue with Job, God initiated it. But why did God initiate it? Why did God put Job in this place? Why did God expose Job to Satan? Why did God say, very well then, have at him? Was it to see how strong in character Job was? Was it to see how persevering Job would be? No, not at all. Again, remember what the book of Job is about. It is about God. So he allowed Job to go through this horrible experience and the 36 chapters that are between chapter 2 and chapter 38 when his friends come and they have this back and forth conversation. Job is cursing the day he was born, cursing his mother, etc., etc. But then we get to chapter 38 and God says, now let me tell you about who I am. When Job and his friends thought they had God, figured out. How many of us think we've got God figured out? But see, God brings in these times, allows these times to come, and he says, now let me show you who I am. And some of those times may be very troubling. Some of those times may be very hard. And this is the thing I think is so challenging for us. God is so good. We sing that. God is so loving. If God loves us, you've heard it said, if God loves us so much, why does he allow bad things to happen? I'll go further than that. If God loves us so much, why does God initiate the times where we might see troubles? Part of it is for our own discipline. It is for growing character. It is for growing our knowledge of God. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Everybody who's done that, say, me. I love it when the hard times come. I love it when the just gets so hard I can't stand it. Isn't that great? My sanctification ain't got me there yet. But the text reads, the teaching is, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature and complete, not lacking anything. Why does God allow the trials? Why does God bring on the trials? It is so that we come to understand and learn and know who he is. Well, if you come to that level of knowledge and understanding of who God is, what has happened to your maturity? What has happened to your Christian faith? What has happened with your walk with God? I've said this many times. I'm so glad that God allowed me to finish seminary and get here before his time to take Marley. I knew a little bit more about God before that time. If it had been previous. But see, maturity had come. Now, I'm not there yet, which y'all can attest to. But maturity had come, and so there was the ability to persevere such a tragic event. Some of you in your lives have gone through tremendous things. Is it because God has just left you? Because God doesn't love you? Because he just doesn't care? No, it's the opposite in many occasions. That God brings the troubles, allows those to come along, so that he can expose himself to you and you mature and raise up and grow up in him. Perseverance. Romans chapter 5 goes through the entire lineage, if you will. Perseverance, character, hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. This table behind me represents Jesus Christ, who had integrity through the persecution. He never stopped being who he was. You'd say, well, it's easy. He's God. No, but in his humanity, and he was as much human as you are, in his humanity, he never sinned. Did he pray for the cup to pass from him in the Garden of Gethsemane? Yes, he did. His humanity came into view. He said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Meaning he really didn't want to do this. In his humanity, he did not. But then his prayer was what? Lord, your will. Your will be done. This table represents integrity, but it also represents the perseverance that our Lord God gave. Because it was the will of the Father, and because of the love extended to you. Job was a precursor, if you will, of that ability because of God in him. In you. As you go through your trials, as you go through your heartaches, some of you in this room right now are facing some pretty tremendous things. I encourage you, maintain your integrity in the power of God. Persevere. Because of James chapter 3 tells us, in persevering through the faith of God and the power of the Spirit in me, I mature. And then as I mature, the next one that comes along, I'm able to face. As the next person comes along. How many of you have sat in conversation with me, and don't raise your hands, but sat in conversation with me, and you've gone through the troubles, and I've told you, there will be a day when you're sitting in my chair helping someone else. Because God will see you through your time, cause you to maintain integrity, cause you to persevere, and then you become the teacher. Folks, Christianity is a hard, hard faith. If anybody ever tries to teach you the health and wealth gospel, if anybody ever tries to teach you that the luxury of Christianity is just these tremendous blessings and life is easy and good, then it's the same person who does not understand what Christianity is. Because it's hard. The trials and the troubles and the heartaches it's a part of the faith. But it's a part of the faith that you never have to do alone. Emmanuel. God is with us. Job was a blameless, upright person because God was with him. You can be blameless and upright and maintain your integrity because God is with you. As we go into this time of communion, recognize the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrifice, in what he did for you and for me, but also remember his integrity, his perseverance, because he was in the will of God. And as we are in God's will, as we are in the power of the Spirit, we maintain, we are able to maintain our integrity. I hope it can be said of all of us in all of this, in all of our troubles, in all of our trials, because of God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, because of the work of Jesus Christ, I hope it can be said of us, in all of this, he did not sin in what he said. I hope that can be said of us. We did not sin. We did not lose our integrity. We held fast. We held secure, even when that was the only thing of any good around me.